7, we hear this piece of Jesus' life on earth. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I will return, I will reimburse you for any expense you have.' Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You sit around after a men's Bible study. You grab a cup of coffee with a coworker or share lunch with them. You have friends over to your house, and you know, after dinner, conversation goes here, there, and everywhere. And the next thing you know, the whole idea of politics and this Syrian refugee crisis comes up. How does the discussion go? Few situations in our day, right now, stir fear and have garnered the political comments like the whole Syrian refugee deal. And my question, the question that came to me from some of you, was how does our faith inform our thoughts on that issue? What Bible passages come to your mind? What godly characteristics rise in the forefront of your consciousness as you think about that situation? As you consider 4 million mostly Muslim refugees, people who have fled for their lives. The two passages we've just read are the first two that come to my mind. Did you catch the line in Matthew 25? "I was a stranger and you invited me in." And then Jesus' punchline, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When the concerns about refugees, whether they be Syrian or Cambodian or anywhere else in the world, hit me, those verses come to mind. And beyond those two biggies, at least biggies for me, a myriad of other texts came to mind as I thought about this situation. all of those Bible passages about taking care of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien. I mean, there are so many of those verses in the Bible. A couple years ago, we had an entire service where I didn't preach and we just read those verses from Scripture. And then, as I began to actually study more of this and look into Scripture more, I came across an interesting set of verses in Leviticus, way in the Old Testament. God is forming His people. He's trying to teach them how they are to be people in a world. And remember, they're a small enclave of His people in a world filled with people who want to destroy them. And He gives these instructions. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then a couple verses or chapters later, he says, you are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. As I personally, Bill Gestel, think about and consider Syrian or other refugees and any crisis that may be going on, my faith perspective raises words like care and love and help in my thoughts and mind. Now this morning, as we spend a little time with this issue, I want to remind us that I'm talking, you know, first and foremost from a personal perspective. I am not speaking about U.S. policy or as a U.S. policymaker or as a government. You know, their situation is much more complicated. And yet, I think if I were a politician, somewhere in the midst of dealing with these kinds of issues, and there's many of them, my faith would have to inform my thinking about this issue as I go and sit with other politicians and we try to find a solution that kind of works for the country. You know, so much of politics is a give and a take. But if I sat down, my faith would have to be part of my discussion. But that's for a whole different group of people. And I'm not going there. And if we want to talk about it during the Q&A session, then it can come up there. So when it comes to the situation of Syrian refugee crisis, I do ask one thing of you, please, please, get your facts straight. And beware of sensationalizing different issues. Now maybe if you were on Facebook back in November, you got this post. It showed up on a bunch of my feeds, you know, the people I know. Breaking news, they're here. First load of 10,000 Syrian refugees has arrived in New Orleans. So the president has said that the U.S. will accept 10,000 Syrian refugees. That's a true line. This came right after the Paris attack. And you might recall that one of the people in the Paris attack had a falsified passport and came in as a refugee. And this hit the news. And the picture purported to be 10,000 Syrians in New Orleans. They're already here. It is a complete lie. It is absolutely a lie. If you see something, especially in social media, and you're not sure, check it out. Now, one of the places you can go is Snoops, S-N-O-P-E-S. Next slide. There it is. If you just Google that, I have to get closer to read it. A photograph depicting the arrival of 10,000 Syrian refugees in New Orleans was taken in Hungary in September 2015 and was used to leverage fear following the November 15 ISIS Paris attacks. It was a complete fabrication. Please, whatever the situation, do the best you can to get the real facts. I mean, if it were real, it might have been something we had to deal with, but it wasn't. And I don't know how many posts I saw and how many, you know, comments under those posts that were just... Anyways, I'll leave it at that. So whether it's the Syrian refugees or something else, please do the best you can to get the facts. Let me tell you some facts about the Syrian situation. There are 4 million refugees fleeing for their lives from Syria today. There are 6.5 million displaced Syrians. Now, the word refugee is a technical word in international language, and it has two key components. The first component is that you have fled some kind of persecution or war zone, and you have crossed an international boundary. So to be a refugee, by world standard, you have to have crossed an international boundary and be fleeing for your life. You can't go back home safely. So there's 4 million of those, and there's 6.5 million Syrians who have had to flee their town, their home, their area, but they're still somewhere in Syria because of the war going on there. Now you need to understand, that 10.5 million Syrians is 46% of the country. There's only 22-something million people in that country. I mean, this is a huge deal there. And for a refugee to be accepted into our country, particularly from Syria, takes 2 to 3 years before you're vetted. You don't get to choose where you go. So the first thing that happens if you're a refugee, and that means in these standards, you're in a refugee camp. The U.S. will never accept someone who has simply fled a border like is happening in Europe and just crashing into a country. We won't accept you like that. Now, we have the advantage that we have basically two big oceans and friends of Canada and Mexico, you know, stable countries around us. And in order to be considered a refugee, you first have to go to a refugee camp and be interviewed by the United Nations, I forget the long name. And you have to be interviewed by them. They will do a background check. They will do an iris scan. They will check all of your papers and verify that you are, in fact, a refugee. It's not really vetting, per se. They're just trying to do their job. As they go through the various interviews, caseworkers who are familiar with the country you're coming from are able to tell if the stories are fabricated or not. Many of them know the towns you're talking about and that kind of thing. So they can listen for the smaller details to kind of pick out what's true and what isn't true. And then the United Nations will take 10% of the most vulnerable refugees and seek to place them somewhere in the world. Only 10%, and then take the 10% most vulnerable. In the U.S. case, you have to have family, you know, children. We don't take single adult males, women. It's women with children and maybe the male with them if he's there. And after the UN does its vetting to decide who that 10% is, then they decide what country of all those who have pledged to take refugees, and I'm not talking just Syrian, I'm talking any refugee in the world, then they decide what country to kind of match them with. So you can't plan to sneak into a country through the refugee status. You know, it might happen, but I can't say, hey, that's a great way to get to the U.S. by refugee, because you don't get to pick where you go. And after all of that happens, then the U.S. gets the name. And the U.S. vetting process, like I said, takes 2 to 3 years. In which case, you are run through every database we have, FBI, CIA, NSA, and every military international database that we have. There's a series of interviews that you go through. And if you are Syrian, because of the threat, there are additional layers of vetting that goes on, which include things like FBI forensic people looking at your documents to determine if they have been forged or not. You can't go into a country, into our country, without all your legal documents. If you flee your home and leave your legal documents, you are never getting into the U.S. You have to have them. And then, after all the vetting goes on, if the people who do the vetting just don't feel comfortable, they don't have a particular reason, they just say, something's not right, they just simply say, no. Because the pool is so big, if there's any concern, they can simply say, no. Now, is it perfect? No. Of the 784,000 refugees who have come into the U.S. in the last 14 years, 5 have been arrested on terrorist charges. 1 was a Uzbekistan man, and 4 others were from Iraq. But if you run the numbers, that's something like 0.0006%. It is not perfect. But in this case, the government is doing a pretty incredible job given what you have to work with. My plea is know the facts. Know what's really happening before you make some kind of decision or make some kind of a statement. So as I weigh what Jesus has said about the stranger, as I think about the Good Samaritan parable and what Jesus taught there, I am convicted that simply a harsh statement against refugees of any kinds is a tough sell with my faith. Now, we're also Americans, most of us here. And supposedly, we are shaping a country with a character of humanity. I don't know if you've visited the Statue of Liberty. If you haven't, you really need to go there. Lady Liberty standing in the harbor. When they were trying to raise money for the pedestal, France was going to raise money for the statue. We agreed to raise money for the pedestal. Emma Lazarus wrote a poem called The New Colossus, and it's engraved on the pedestal.
Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my light beside the golden door. Emma Lazarus.
As a U.S. citizen, one of the things that has made me proud over the years is that we have attempted to care for people who don't look like us, who don't smell like us, who eat different foods, and we do become a melting pot. Between World War I and World War II, my grandparents emigrated to the United States from America. And my mom was born here, but her parents were of German descent. Not a refugee, but certainly an immigrant. And unless you're of Native American blood, we're all somehow related to an immigrant somewhere. Most not refugees, but one of the hallmarks of our country has been that we would be this melting pot. This country that purports to have a soul and a conscience. For me, that only adds to my thoughts on this whole crisis and situation. A number of weeks ago, actually long before I was doing any research for this particular message, I did my daily devotions, and I happened to be in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 is the story of the oppression of the Israelites right before Moses is born. So it's setting the story for Moses' birth. And you know, the Israelites are being oppressed by Egyptians who don't remember Joseph. And so they become slaves, brickmakers. And the word is given to the Israelite midwives that when a male is born, you're supposed to kill him, drown him in the Nile River. And that's the chapter in synopsis. And here's what I wrote that morning in my devotions. The side aspect of the story grabbed me. The Hebrews became slaves. They were oppressed, abused, threatened, violated, and killed. It was horrible what the Egyptians did to them. And the Hebrews are my faith ancestors. So it seems to me that I should have a heart for people who are enslaved, oppressed, abused, threatened, violated, and killed. Maybe I'm way off here, but it seems like the abuse of my ancestors should soften me to people in similar situations, that I should weep with those who weep. My world is filled with too much similar abuse. I think of Syrian refugees being abused, threatened, and fleeing for their lives. Oh God, shouldn't my heart be open to them? I think of 36 million people enslaved in human trafficking or sweatshops or forced labor. Oh God, shouldn't my heart be open to them? I think of millions every day of everyday people threatened by the likes of Al-Qaeda and ISIS and Boko Haram. Most of the people threatened do little more than eke out a living, and yet these militants want to steal even that from them. Oh God, shouldn't my heart be open to them? I see faces of African students asking me to help with their school fees or their child's medicines or some other pressing needs. I see orphans. Oh God, shouldn't my heart be open to them? And so my mind spins. Women abused in many cultures of the world. indigent people alone in hospitals like the one in Roosevelt Island, New York City. Soldiers suffering from PTSD, homeless in our major cities, the images and situations keep on coming. Oh God, shouldn't my heart be open to them? The needs are too great for me. I can feel myself becoming overwhelmed. What can I do, Lord? What should I do, Lord? Now, maybe it's the inner being trying to protect itself. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit's sensibilities. But I sense a voice saying, you cannot help everyone, but you can help some. And the voice in my mind continues, one thing you cannot and must not do is let your heart grow cold and do nothing to isolate, protect yourself, and do nothing. I ended by writing, it seems to me this voice is the voice of the Lord. Oh God, show me. Should I be doing more? In Jesus' name I pray. One of the articles I read in preparation was by Wendy Alslop in Charisma magazine, and she concludes her story with these words. We could argue for compassion towards refugees based on the Great Commandment, Matthew 25, which we read, or as an extension of the Christian pro-life values. We could argue for treating a refugee the way you would want to be treated using the golden rule, or make a case for the political value of welcoming refugees as the very undoing of ISIS' best strategy. But the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't need to make any such arguments as Christians, because we are constrained by something much simpler, the Bible itself. God not only says to care for refugees, He says that when you do it, it is the same as caring directly for Him. And that is profound. I'll leave U.S. policy to the U.S. government. I may voice my opinion, but they decide. But personally, my faith calls for me to consider four things. One, know the facts about resettlement. There is way too much disinformation out in our world, and it is spreading fear that's unfounded. Be a voice for the voiceless, whether it's refugees or some other voiceless group. Say something when you're at that water cooler talk, when things become bigoted or filled with non-facts. Now, number three, ask God. Should you support the likes of World Vision or World Relief, Christian humanitarian organizations who are working with refugees in those camps, trying to bring some kind of help to people in these mass camps? And number four, consider what God would have you do to support refugees from Syria or wherever if they are resettled near here. To be resettled, you have to go through an organization, and there's three of them based in New Haven. One is called IRIS, one is Catholic Charities, and one is Jewish Relief. Maybe God would have us as a church or you as an individual contact one of those agencies and ask, is there something I can do? I don't know. There's a lot more we can discuss later. For now, let's pray. God, for 4 million Syrians, for 20 million human beings who have had to flee their home because of some kind of horrendous situation. We pray for them. And we pray for us that we would do what you have us do, whatever that might be, that we would do that with a God-honoring spirit. And God, if your voice is not for us as individuals to do something about that situation, then may we be at peace and serve every place you call us to serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.